Aren't you glad God gave us this worship team? Aren't you glad there was Jesus? Amen. I'm telling you, when he got a hold of me, my life has never been the same. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful that in my hurting times, there was Jesus. Beautiful job, worship team. Thank y'all so much. Y'all just keep doing what you're doing. You seem to be getting better every week. So you just keep doing that. So today's message, Experiencing God, week 8. I know this is a good week because most of y'all were still in your Sunday school classes talking about it when it was time for the church to start. I'm like, man, they are into this thing, aren't they? But this is also the hardest week, as you know. If you're studying this, you know this is what I call a hard pill to swallow message. Just a hard pill to swallow, but this is where we are. This is where we are. And the memory verse, man, this is a gimme. I should be able to get this one, right? It's a gimme. It's like one sentence. Luke 14:33, every one of you who does not give up all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Did I get it close? All right. Praise God. Next week, somebody else needs to get up here because I think it's more than one sentence next week. Let me read that memory verse again. The title of this message today is How to Align Your Life to God. And the memory verse, Luke 14:33, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Let me ask you this question. What do you want to see for the future of our church? Just answer that in your mind. I'm going to tell you, since I've been here, I've had people tell me what they want to see. I want to share with you some of the common answers that I've heard often. People that have told me, you know, what they've wanted to see for the future of our church. For example, they've said to grow and have a future. Well, that would be good, wouldn't it? Some have said to meet our budget, to minister and matter to the community, to welcome and accept all nationalities, to become involved in our schools, to use our gym as a ministry, to have more families with children, to reach younger people, and to not die. That's a good one, right? For the future of our church, we just don't want to die. But all those things, those are just some of the things that I've heard kind of consistently since I've been here. And I believe all those are worthy goals that honor God. I really do. And here's the difficult question. What are you willing to do about it? That's where it gets hard. It's easy to wax eloquent about what we want the future of our church to be. It's hard to say, what am I willing to do about it? You know, many of us will say we want God to speak to us and give us an assignment. However, some are not interested in making any major adjustments in their lives. And until we're ready to make whatever adjustments are necessary to follow and obey God, we're going to be of little use to God. That's what these lessons this week is about, aligning our lives to God. So I want you to pray a prayer with me, and I'm going to come back to this prayer often through this message. Do we have the prayer up on the screen? Pray this prayer with me. Lord, show me what I need to surrender, adjust, and obey to go forward with you. You know, another way we could pray that, we could pray, Lord, show us what we need to surrender, adjust, and obey for our church to go forward with you. But really, today it's more about you. Often when I preach my messages, I try to say we and us. I can't do that in this message because this message is really where it has to hit home for each one of you. What are you willing to do about it? You know, when we pray that prayer, Lord, show me what I need to surrender, adjust, and obey. Here's what I want you to understand. Adjustments are necessary. They're necessary. Here's reality five of experiencing God. God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. And that word, that's so weird. A cuckoo clock. I'll wait for that to end. I'm not even going to ask who it belongs to. It's okay. Can I go over reality five one more time? I forgot what it was. Reality five, God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. And here's the action. The action is really two things. It's first adjustment and then obedience. That's the action. Faith, adjustment, and obedience. You cannot continue life as usual or stay where you are and go with God at the same time. You just can't. You say, I'm not ready. Can I ask you a question? When did God ever call anybody that was ready? You read the Bible. Who has He ever called that was ready? He calls us before we're ready. Why does He do that? Because He wants to show you how great He is. He don't want you to prove how great you are. He calls us before we're ready. Action, adjustments, obedience. This is true throughout the scripture. I want to give you a few examples. Noah could not continue life as usual and build an ark at the same time. Abram could not stay in Haran and father a nation in Canaan. Moses could not stay on the backside of the desert and stand in front of Pharaoh. David had to leave his sheep to become the king of Israel. Amos had to leave the sycamore trees in order to preach to Israel. Jonah had to overcome prejudice to preach to Nineveh. James and John had to leave their father's fishing business to follow Jesus. Matthew had to leave the tax collector's booth to follow Jesus. Peter had to adjust his worldview to minister to some folks of a different nationality. Paul had to give up his reputation and identity to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Even Jesus had to make major adjustments to be obedient to the Father. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He was as rich as it gets. He was in heaven, enthroned on high. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty we might become rich. Even Jesus. So you ready to pray that prayer again? Let's pray it again. Lord, show me what I need to surrender, adjust, and obey to go forward with You. Now, we're going to pray that a few more times, and as we pray it, I want you to ask yourself, am I really wanting Him to answer that prayer? And if you don't want Him to answer that prayer yet, you need to quit praying it. Because when we pray, He answers. But it's truly the prayer of the hour for everybody in this congregation. What kind of adjustments are required? Answering this question is like trying to list all the things God might ask you to do. The list could be endless, but I want to give you a few examples. Adjustments in your circumstances. It may be your job, your home, your finances, or your position. Adjustments in your relationships. It could be your family, your friends. It could be business associates, coworkers. Adjustments in your thinking. It could be prejudice, traditions, worldviews, methods, things that you're used to. It could be adjustments in your commitments. In other words, the priorities and the plans that you've laid out for your life and for the life of others. It could be adjustments in your actions. In other words, how you pray, how you give, how you serve and how you sacrifice. You might need to make some adjustments there. It could be adjustments in your beliefs in God's truth. You know, not everybody looks at God's word and says, I believe it cover to cover. I believe that they say, I believe this part, I don't believe that part. We might need to adjust there, folks. Let me tell you something. God's word is forever sealed in heaven. It's done. It's unchangeable. God's got it for us, and we have to understand that, and we have to believe it that way. But we're talking about adjustments in your beliefs. Maybe it's the truth of God, how you look at it. It might be his purposes, his ways. It might even be how you see your relationship and your fellowship with him. Listen, all kinds of adjustments may be required. We must be transformed or we'll conform. You know this verse, I would imagine, Romans 12:2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. You're either going to be transformed or you're going to conform. What are you going to conform to? The world? And if you conform to the world, how are you going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And can I tell you something? Our world needs to know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world doesn't know that, and the world's in a desperate state. We read all through the Old Testament. We're just mimicking. History repeats itself. If you've ever read the Old Testament, the Israelites, they did it over and over again. They would fall away from God, and they'd get so far away that they'd realize the only hope they have is God. And they'd draw near to God, and God would bless them and be good to them and use them as he would bless them, and they'd get rich again. Then they'd fall away again, and it was just a continuous cycle. Can I tell you that America is in the downswing of that cycle? I mean, we have gotten rich, and we've gotten fat, and we think we don't need God, but one day it's all going to come crashing down, and we're going to cry out to God again because he's not going to let us stray too far. Listen, he's our loving Heavenly Father, and he's not going to let us continue to do these things to ourselves. And it's got to begin with us. We need to be transformed that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I'm going to make a really bold statement here, and some of you probably not going to like it. God is only interested in total surrender. He's only interested in total surrender. Think of our memory verse this week. That's exactly what it says. Every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Total surrender. There's no wiggle room there. There's no gray area there. But I'll tell you this, there's some reassurance there. And let me give you a little reassurance as you think about how harsh that statement might seem right now. You know, just because we give everything to him does not mean he will take it all away. He may just continue to let us be the good stewards of what he blesses us with. He does for me. Now, I know everything I have belongs to God, and I'm so thankful he lets me steward it. And it's a blessing. The car I drove here this morning, that belongs to God. He gave it to me, and when he gets ready, he'll take it away and give me another one. The house that I live in, the bed I slept in last night, the money that pays my bill, the food that comes on my table, that all belongs to God. And he allows Susan and I to manage it and to steward it, to bring honor and glory to him. Just because he wants it all doesn't mean he'll take it all away. But if he ever ask for something, we must give it to him because it's already his. You heard me share a few weeks ago how that I had my dream job at Bell South and God asked for it. And I gave it to him. It was no problem for me because it was his. And I knew the only way I could be in his will is to walk in the way he was telling me to walk. He's not interested in a partial surrender. He wants total surrender. You ready to pray that prayer now? Let's pray it again. Lord, show me what I need to surrender, adjust, and obey to go forward with you. You really want to go forward with God? You keep praying that prayer, He'll show you. He'll show you. Here's the problem. Obedience is costly. Obedience will cost you something. We say that God is Lord and that He can interrupt us anytime He wants. We say that, but we don't expect Him to do it. You know what many of us expect? We expect Him to affirm everything we're doing and never ask us to change anything we've got planned. Lord, let me follow You. Let me love You. Let me be Your child, but I've got a plan for my life. Please don't interrupt it. That honestly, if we want to obey God, if we want to be sold out to Him, if we want to be totally surrendered to Him, it will cost that life, that conformity to the world. It will cost you something. That's why it's better to just not conform to the world. That's why it's better to not worry about how much money you got in the bank. That's why it's better to just walk with the Lord and let Him guide your life day by day. It's the greatest life. We expect Him to affirm everything we're doing, never ask us to change anything. We're willing to serve Him as long as it doesn't cost us something. That's when we're willing to serve Him. And I say we generally, I know some people in this building are so sold out to the Lord, it's amazing. I'm speaking generally to the audience that needs to hear this message. Think about the rich young ruler, Luke 18, and turn there with me. It's not going to be on the screen because it's quite a bit, and we'll read it together. Luke 18, and I'm going to start reading in verse 18. Here's what happens in verse 18. It says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I've kept from my youth.'" Got it done. "So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. One thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" He says, you lack one thing, total surrender. You can brag to God about what you do for Him every day, and He's probably going to say, but you lack one thing, total surrender. So how did he respond to that? "But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Broke his heart. He didn't want to give away what he loved. The rich young ruler, he went away very rich, just like he came. But he also went away very different because it says he was very sorrowful. He was sorrowful that he came. How many of you've come to Christ and you're trying to live for Him, but He keeps asking you for things and you're kind of sorrowful that you came? You want to just go back to the world. You want to just conform back to the world. I know some people struggle with that. You know, we're so proud of what we can do for God. He was so proud that He had kept all them commandments. Surely that's going to get me into heaven. So many people think if as long as our good outweighs our bad, I can do all this good and I can do this bad, but if I'm doing more good than I am bad and it tips the scale that gets me in, that's not how it works. But we're so proud of what we can do. But when God asks for something, that's the struggle. That's the crisis of belief. When God asks for something, the very thing that this young ruler clung to became his prison. You know what it was? He loved money more than God. Ask yourself, what do you love more than God? What is the thing that you wouldn't allow Him to take away from you? That's a valid question that we need to ask ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. What's the things that I will not allow? Okay, God, I'm drawing the line right there. That's what he did. But when he drew the line, it broke his heart. Because he thought he was so good. But when he was confronted by the Savior says, no, I know you do all that. I'm not interested in all that. I'm interested in the thing you don't do. You're not totally surrendered to me. You're not totally surrendered. And so he goes away sad. And in Experiencing God, page 164, I want to read a little couple of sentences here. It says, you cannot know and do God's will without paying the price of adjustment and obedience. You can't do it. Many churches will not know and experience the fulfilling of God's purpose through them because they are not willing to pay the price of obedience. I believe that's true. Many churches are not willing to pay the price of obedience. But let's talk about our church. Let's bring it right down to here. Can I suggest to you some prices that this body is struggling to pay? Have I earned enough credibility with y'all that I can just say some things out loud? I hope so. This church is struggling to pay the price of prayer. Now, I know some of you are prayer warriors. I know that because I'm around you. I pray with you. But there's many people that aren't. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, just show up for prayer meeting on Wednesday mornings and Wednesday night and see how many are there. And that'll tell you how committed this church is to prayer. And you say, oh, well, I work. Yeah, I know some people work. You know, every time I make statements like this that people take personal, they always come to me pretty quick afterwards and tell me why they're not that person and why they can't be there. And that's okay. Listen, it's like, I get it. I understand. I'm not looking at any individual in this church and saying, why aren't you there? What I'm saying is that as a body of believers, where we've got over 100 in here on Sunday morning, I can't believe that 90% of you have a reason why you can't come to prayer meeting on Wednesday. We have it in the morning and in the evening, and we need to be serious about prayer. Listen, the more this becomes a praying church, the more likely we're going to hear from God, we're going to experience His blessings, we're going to know His will, and we're going to be able to follow Him. But what I'm saying to you, and you know it's true, some of you are having a struggle paying the price of prayer. I'll tell you another thing we struggle with. We struggle with giving. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, because we have a deficit in finances. And I said this the other week, and I'll say it again, and I know it's true in every church. I could say this in any church I preach at in America. I could make this statement, is that the average believer only gives God 2.5% of his money. When we know, according to God's word, that the tithe is a tenth, and the tithe belongs to God. And somebody asked me in prayer meeting this last week, well, where does it talk about the tithe in the New Testament? And I'm like, you don't want me to answer that question. They meant it sincerely. If you're in this room today, I'm not pointing you out as doing anything negative. That's a great question to ask. And I said, you don't want to hear the answer, because here's the answer in the New Testament. It's our memory verse. He wants everything. In the Old Testament, he wanted 10%. Now he wants it all. He says, it all belongs to me, and you're the managers of it. You're my stewards. Go look up in the New Testament the parable of the stewards and see how they handled it and see who he blessed. We're stewards of all of God's riches. It all belongs to him. He can give it to you, and he can take it away. And it was interesting in that conversation in prayer meeting that somebody suggested that, you know what, you may not give it at church, but he can take it away through a broken down car, an air conditioner going out, a flat tire. He'll get his money from you. Wouldn't it be better to just give it to him freely and let him bless you abundantly? Because he says, test me in this. He says, give and see if I won't give back to you. Pressed down, running over so much that you can't receive it all. Why does this church have a crisis of belief when it comes to giving? You need to check up. Crisis of belief in prayer. Crisis of belief in giving. We also have a crisis of belief in serving. Now, I know some of you, 80% of the people do, or no, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I know that. But man, right now, the last 2 weeks, going back to prayer meeting, last 2 weeks in the evening prayer time, both times we've had somebody come in and say, we need somebody, we're desperate, we need somebody to help with preschool. And one of the ladies that was there for prayer meeting would get up and leave and go serve in the preschool. Why? Because we need preschool workers. You know, remember that list I told you at the beginning? What people tell me they want to see in this church? They want to see families with children. Well, why aren't people stepping up and doing the work that it takes to have families with children in here? Listen, why would you expect God to send us families with children when we're not even prepared to receive them? Somebody's got to step up and do the work. You got to do the work. You know, God showed me something the other day I'd never really thought about before, but man, it's so appropriate to this message. I know y'all ain't never going to speak to me again, and that's okay. I knew this was going to be. You think I want to stand up here and preach truth when it's like this? But here's what he said to me the other day. He says, Barry, you ever thought about this? 100% of the members of the church should have be working, should be serving in the church. 100%. Why, Lord? Because you're a body. And if every part of the body is not working, then the body's not right. Every part has a place to serve. Even the little pinky has something to do. And here I can hear it now. Some people say, well, I'm a shut-in. Well, can you pray? Is that not become a prayer warrior? You say, well, I'm limited. Hey, can you write cards to people that are sick? Or can you make a phone call to the hospital? This isn't hard. But then we need some people that are totally capable of stepping into bigger jobs and positions that we need. And I'm telling you, if you want the church to grow younger, we have to have more workers with children, with preschool, with youth. Whatever we're working at is what we're going to have. You know what we're working at? Well, I'm not even going to say it. We do real good in a lot of Sunday school classes of mostly people older than me. And so why? I'm not surprised that that's the majority of our church, because we're working at that. Do you see how this works? I know y'all are mad at me, and I can't help. I'm going to finish the message. I'm going to finish it because we need to hear it. We need to hear it. 100% of this body needs to be at work. You know, that's why Mark, praise God for Mark. I know he hates that I even said that because he's very humble. But Mark and I have been working on discipleship processes. He's doing more of the work than I am. I give him the idea and he runs with it. But if you haven't taken the spiritual gifts yet, why not? How are you going to know the spiritual gift and where we can plug it into the church? The reason we're doing that, we're building a database. We're trying to understand what your giftedness is, and we're trying to connect you with the ministry that fits your giftedness. We're working, and Mark hadn't even heard me say this, but he's going to hear it tomorrow. Mark, I want 100% of the people. You're going to hear it right now. I want 100% of the people, 100% of the members in this church with a job in this church, doing something so that we know this body is healthy. So if you're not doing nothing, don't run and hide. You might as well just go see Mark and say, give me that spiritual gifts assessment. Because I know the pastor's coming for me. He's gunning for me. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. We need to be a healthy body. God will bless that. He'll bless it. I don't even know where I'm at in my notes. I'm suggesting prices that we're struggling with paying. We're struggling with paying the price of prayer. We're struggling. And you know, it's interesting about the prayer times. When we started out, and we was doing the book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and people was excited. But man, how people burn out so quick. How quickly they lose sight of what they were doing. You know, that was an introduction to get you excited about prayer. But prayer needs to continue to happen. You need to keep showing up for prayer. We need more people praying. We need more people praying. We need more people giving. We need more people serving. You know what else? We need more people repenting. Because if any of this message today is convicting your heart, then you're probably having a crisis of belief about the need to repent of the things that are convicting your heart. And so we have a problem with repenting. Here's what I'm saying to you. Obedience is costly to you. Not only is it costly to you, it's costly to those around you. One of the most difficult adjustments in doing the will of God is deciding to obey, even when it will be very costly to those around you. For example, those that we care for. You know, when Moses was obedient before Pharaoh, it cost the Israelites more hard labor and more difficult work challenges because he went before Pharaoh. It cost those he loved something. Our friends, you know, when Paul obeyed by preaching the gospel in Thessalonica, it was at the cost of Jason being persecuted, arrested, and fined to regain his freedom. Our family, when Jesus obeyed and went to the cross, it cost his mother the agony of watching her son being crucified. It's not only going to cost you something, it's going to cost those around you something. Now, you ready to pray that prayer again? Let's pray it again. Put that prayer up. Lord, show me what I need to surrender, adjust, and obey to go forward with you. Can I tell you something? He's already showing people in this room things they need to surrender, things they need to adjust, things they need to obey. I believe he's already showing people that by praying that prayer. Total dependence on God. That's what we're talking about. Most likely the hardest adjustment to knowing and doing the will of God is coming to the place of total dependence on God to accomplish what he wants to do in and through you. That's got to be the hardest. That's where it comes right down to it. And total dependence on God means you cannot stay where you are and go with God at the same time. You must move away from doing work for God, relying on your abilities, gifts, and goals. You got to move away from that. Lord, I'll serve you. I'm talented. I'll do this for you. I'll do that for you. Instead, we have to move to total reliance on God, depending on his working and his resources. And God can only accomplish, God can accomplish more through you in days than you can accomplish in years. If you just have that heart that totally surrenders to God. I want to share a story with you and we're done. This is a story of a friend of mine, him and his wife, Bob and Joyce Coder. I confirmed all the facts of this story with him and he says that's exactly how it happened. And I want to just read it to you as I wrote it down as we talked on the phone. In their 50s, Bob and Joyce Coder felt the call of God to go to Haiti and drill wells, providing water for villages in need. Soon, due to conflict, they were forced to leave Haiti, but God already had an opportunity waiting for them to go drill wells in Honduras. From 2004 to 2008, they took short-term mission groups to Haiti and Honduras, drilling wells and providing clean water for villages that had none. That's a worthy work, isn't it? When these groups would come, it was common for Joyce to take some of the women to serve in local communities while the others were drilling wells. On one such occasion, Joyce and her group stumbled on a small orphanage ran by a local Catholic priest. The conditions they discovered was horrendous. The food they had was not anything you could possibly eat. The shower was a half-inch pipe coming out of the wall with just a trickle of water. Even worse, the children were physically, emotionally, and sexually abused. As bad as you can imagine, it was much worse. Now put yourself in Joyce's group that day. What would you do? Listen to what they did. Joyce continued to make trips to the orphanage. And every time she would come back and tell Bob, you have to come see this place. Bob did eventually go with her and could not believe what he saw. Over the coming months, they continued to make regular visits to the orphanage, bringing toys and full backpacks. But the kids did not know what to do. They literally had to show them how to open a backpack. They took needed food, clothes, and bedding to the kids, but soon learned that the gifts often were not reaching the children. Now, follow. I want to make sure you're following this progression as I see it. They're serving God. They're doing great things for God. They're drilling well. They're giving water to villages for the glory of God. And God shows them, allows them to stumble on an orphanage. And then they have this crisis of belief. I can't believe this is going on. What do we do? So they said, well, and they come up with the right answer. Let's continue to go and let's take and give to those needs. And then they find out as they're given to those needs that some of the gifts are not reaching the children. Now what do you do? Now what? So Bob spent months soliciting the embassy to act on the children's behalf just to go and see the horrible conditions that they were living in. Then Bob got a call saying that they were going to be a raid. There was going to be a raid on the orphanage and they needed to be there. And once they went in, Bob was told, you have 30 minutes to get the kids out and their belongings. Now what do you do? They left the orphanage that day with 10 children who did not speak English and they did not speak Spanish. Bob and Joyce had a home in the States that they were planning to retire to. They sold it, rented a house in Honduras, and took the 10 orphans in as their own. At the dinner table, the kids would sneak and hide food in their pockets because they were not sure when they might eat again. The oldest girl was 11 years old and only weighed 25 pounds. Over time, the government took three of the kids and gave them back to their birth mothers, which proved to be a terrible decision for them. Another boy was diagnosed with antisocial personality disorder, and as he acted out in destructive behaviors, he had to be taken out of the home. However, after 4 years, they still had six children who they raised as their own. Sold their house. What would you do if God asked you to sell your house? I don't know. I can't answer that right now, y'all. I'm just being real. But it's God's. Sold their house, moved to Honduras, and raised these children. Bob and Joyce at age 65 and 63, this is when they made this decision. At age 65 and 63, sensing God's call to rescue these orphans, adjusted everything to him. Trusting God would accomplish what he was putting in their hearts to do. Instead of a comfortable retirement with their kids and grandkids in the States, they moved to Honduras and started a new family. I mean, they're my heroes. I don't know that I could do that. I hope I could if that call came. But man, now in his late 70s, Bob is back living in Tennessee. All the kids are now grown. Joyce passed away with cancer, likely caused by the air pollution in Honduras. Was it worth it? It was costly. Obedience is going to cost you something, folks. Going back to that question at the beginning, what do you want for this church? God ain't asking. I don't know that God's asking anybody in here to sell their home and move to Honduras and raise orphans. I don't know if he's asking anybody to do that. He's just saying, will somebody work in the nursery? This is where it gets real, y'all. I knew this was going to be a hard message to preach. Imagine what would have happened if these orphans, if Bob and Joyce didn't rescue those orphans. Imagine what would have happened to them. What if they wasn't willing to pay the price? What if they said, you know, that's a sad story, but I can't help you. But the truth is, today Bob is a widower, Joyce is in heaven, and six kids are forever rescued. So with that story, it's time to respond. I want to pray that prayer one more time. Let's put that prayer back up on the screen. Lord, show me what I need to surrender, adjust, and obey to go forward with you. Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to agree to a blank contract with God? Are you willing today to say, God, whatever you ask me, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Lord, whatever you need me to do in the church, I'll do it. Just a blank contract. Do you trust him that much? Do you love him that much? That when we're not willing to do that, it means that we have other things that we're afraid we'll have to give up. That's just reality, folks. If we're unwilling to sign a blank contract to God, we're saying, you know what? I'm not ready. There's just not things I want to give up. And I'll remind you of the fact that I mentioned at the beginning, when did God ever call anybody that was ready? He's calling you when you're not ready because he wants you to know and experience him. This whole study is experiencing God, not experiencing what I can do for God, not experiencing a lukewarm relationship with God, not experiencing Sunday morning with God. It's experiencing God with your life. It's what that verse asks for, total surrender to him. Has the Lord already answered that prayer we've been praying? Maybe he's already spoken to your heart right here and right now. And he's already said to you, you know what you're hanging on to. You know what you're clinging to. You need to let it go. You need to give it up. You're never going to know me until you do. I'm never going to be able to bless you like I want to bless you until you do. I need you to let go. I need you to give it up. And he's calling us to repentance. For the last several weeks, God's put it in my heart to pray for repentance and revival for me. And I've been praying, Lord, help me to have a repentant heart. Help me to experience revival. And you know what? He's been doing it. I mean, I can just sense it. I can feel it. And right after that prayer, I'm praying, Lord, let us experience repentance and revival in this church. And then I pray, Lord, let us experience repentance and revival in America. But let it begin with me. Shouldn't you let it begin with you? Lord, let me experience repentance and revival. So as they sing in a few moments, while it's on your heart, do you want to go ahead and respond to God? Do you want to go ahead and come and bow in an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I need repentance. I need revival. Yes, Lord, you've spoken to my heart today. I know what I need to let go. By your grace and by your strength, I'll let it go. I'll let it go. And I'd ask you this. Have you ever had that first crisis of belief where the Lord is calling you because he wants to be your Savior and your Lord? Have you ever prayed and asked Jesus in your heart? That's a hard thing to do, but he promises that whoever calls on him, he'll save. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your condition. It doesn't matter all your troubles and trials. He's ready to rescue you. So if you're at that place in your life today to where you know Christ is knocking, he's calling, he's pleading, let me into your heart, let me into your life, then today's the day of salvation. Today's the day you should come and let's talk together and let's pray together. And you pray to receive Christ right here today. It's a gift that all you have to reach out and take it. So you stand, you let the Lord lead you in your response today. Stand and let's sing.
Jesus, keep me in the cross. There are prayers. from